So good morning then, and welcome back to Thought for the Day. We're going to be looking today at John chapter 17 and verses 22 and 23. And before we do that, we're going to commit our time to God. Let's pray. So glorious Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you'd help us to understand something of your word this morning. We pray that you'd help us to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's doing in our lives and continues to do. And so we just praise you that we can come and we can seek your help now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read to you then John chapter 17 and verses 22 and 23. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So here's a question for you. How does the world at large know that Jesus is who he says he is? You might answer me that they could verify his historic credentials by checking his mentions in other historical documents like Josephus's writings. You might say that they could read the Bible for themselves and check out his claims and weigh them up in that way. You might even suggest that they prayed and asked God to reveal himself. And all of these and perhaps other ways are good ways of checking out who Jesus was. But the majority of people do not do any of those things. The majority of people watch the lives of those who profess to be Christians, those who say that Jesus is God and that there is no other way to heaven except through Christ. One of the most convincing proofs of Jesus' claims is not documental evidence or biblical knowledge, but rather the testimony of a changed life. And we should not be surprised at that. In his high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays for his disciples and for us, he asks the Father that our lives might be the very evidence that helps the world to see who Jesus is. And that evidence is seen in the way that we live, but most prominently in the way that God's people interact with one another. Right back at the beginning of John's Gospel, he tells us this, John 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when Jesus tells us in these verses that he has given us his glory, what does he mean? Well, one of the things that it means is that he has given us grace and truth. He has shown us his grace, the grace of salvation. He has opened our eyes to the truth. So we read again in his Gospel, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So this glory then is to be a part of God, to have access to the divine. So Peter helps us to understand that better in his letter in 2 Peter 1 and verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we have been brought into that glorious relationship with God. It's this glory, being in Jesus Christ, that unites us. It's not professing a series of agreed documents. You know, some people think about unity in those terms, that we all agree with the same thing. Well, that's not what this is talking about. It's not even professing unity in the sense that you call yourself a Christian, or even working hard to be united that unites us. It is the simple fact that having faith in Jesus Christ, accepting his dying in our place, claiming the forgiveness of sin, and being indwelt by God himself, by the Holy Spirit, that we are united. So if I travel all the way to Thailand, not being able to speak a word of the language, and I attend a church where the gospel is preached and Jesus Christ is at work, I have a bond, a unity with those believers that I have done nothing to foster. That is real and undeniable. There is that reality of that unity there because we both love the Lord Jesus Christ. There is in place a love, a supernatural love, a brother and sister love that comes through Christ that transcends place and language and many other barriers as well. So here is where the unity of God is displayed. In a church where people from any and all backgrounds from any and all social positions, from any and all ethnicities, from any and all walks of life, gather to meet, and all those differences are overcome, or all those barriers are broken down, because first and foremost, we are children of God, united in Jesus Christ. The love that we have one for another is real and is shown in that community, as much is made of Jesus Christ. So that community, that unity, is what the world wants. It wants to experience, and it tries in many ways to emulate and legislate to make it happen. But the reality is that without the Lord Jesus Christ, that will never be true unity. And we have discovered that in recent years of history. There can never really be true harmony until the hearts of men are changed, and until God dwells in our hearts by his Spirit. So praise God that in Jesus this world has hope. A hope for peace, a hope for productivity, a hope for true love, and for true unity. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that the glory of God is displayed in our lives as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that glory is displayed in our lives, so we are united to one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the many differences that there are amongst the people groups of this world. But we praise you that in Jesus Christ we all become part of your family and can be united, Lord, in the way that we serve you, in the way that we live, and in the way that we love. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.